Turn with me, please, to Psalm 3. The title of the message is How to Get a Good Night's Sleep. Last week, Dr. Street said, now tell them how to get a good night's sleep, but let them know that it's not how to sleep through a message. This isn't how to get a good night's sleep due to getting rid of your loud neighbors. It's not how to get a good night's sleep because you've had a problem with eating hot peppers or something like that. We're going to be looking at a passage from the Old Testament that shows us how an Old Testament saint was able to get a good night's sleep despite seemingly overwhelming circumstances. And this passage is going to give us a pattern, or maybe a paradigm, for how we can respond to difficult circumstances that are beyond our control. And before we get into the message, I want to ask you a few questions and challenge you briefly. And maybe you want to write some of these questions down or just think about them, make a mental note. But ask yourself this: how do I respond when adverse circumstances beyond my control come my way? How do you respond when you find yourself in a difficult situation not of your making? Perhaps you're having problems with your coworkers. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're having problems with a spouse who has been unfaithful, or children who won't behave, or whatever there may be in your life that sometimes causes you distress. Ask yourself, does worry ever keep me awake at night? Does worry ever keep me awake at night? Ask yourself, do I fear man? How about, do I fear unwanted circumstances? You're afraid that there's going to be some kind of circumstances that come into your life that are beyond your control. Does that make you afraid? Ask yourself, do I fear the loss of something? Do I get anxious and worried about losing some item that is precious to me? Or maybe someone that you love. Maybe you fear bodily harm. You could ask yourself that. How about, do I trust in other people? Do I trust in other things for my safety or for the safety of my family? And so on. Well, our passage this morning, again, presents us with a pattern for how to respond to these types of issues, overwhelming problems in our lives, difficult circumstances beyond our control. And so look with me in Psalm chapter 3. And follow along as I read, please. Psalm chapter 3, beginning with the superscription. A psalm of David when he fled from before Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my enemies have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried with my voice to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I have lain down and slept, and I awoke. For the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people which set themselves against me round about. Rise up, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. To the Lord belongs salvation. Upon your people be your blessings. Selah. Let's look at the first point that we have before us. Roman numeral 1, David's adversity. David's adversity. Now again, there's going to be some things you see in the psalm that won't be directly applicable to you, but I'll make note of those. For instance, rise up, O Lord, save me, O my God, you have smitten my enemies on the cheek. You won't want to pray an imprecatory prayer or something like that, but we'll address that when we get to it. The first thing to note is the superscription. The superscription reads, the Psalm of David when he fled from before Absalom, his son. This psalm is unique in that it's keyed to a historical narrative passage with great detail. And that's really neat because you can go to 2 Samuel and you can read about how David actually experienced these things, and you can see where later he's writing this psalm, and you can see the parallel between the psalm itself and that passage. Well, that provides for us a historical background, a psalm of David when he fled from before Absalom his son. And the irony of the psalm begins right there. Notice it says, when he fled from before Absalom his son. David was a guy who would have really liked peace. In fact, part of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 was that God would grant him peace eventually later on. But remember, it's because David was a man of bloodshed that he was unable to build the temple. And he states for us in 1 Chronicles 28:3 that God told him, because you're a man of bloodshed, you've been a man of war, and so on, you're not going to be able to build a temple. I'm going to save that for your son. So it was because the fact that he was a warrior and had shed much blood that he wasn't able to build a temple, something he would have really liked to do. But again, look at the name Absalom. Does it look like anything you might recognize? In Hebrew, the name is Avshalom, father of peace. Doesn't every parent want their child to live in peace, to experience physical prosperity? Well, David would have wanted that for his son, and I think we can see that in his name. He also named another son, Solomon. In Hebrew, it's Shlomo. It's related to the word shalom, which means peaceable one. So here we have two different sons with similar sounding names. And it's really ironic that we find David fleeing from before one of these sons, Absalom, the father of peace, hopefully. So that's the occasion. Now, Absalom was a pretty unique guy. I don't know what you think of when you think of handsome men, but if you lived in this day, apparently Absalom would have been it. And I started trying to think of what would be an adequate comparison of someone that we all know for what a gorgeous guy Absalom would have been. And if Jim Pyle had been here, I would have said he must be like Jim Pyle, but he's not. If John Street had been here, maybe I would have used him. And I don't see anybody that I feel comfortable picking on. But he was incredibly handsome. In 2 Samuel 14:25, notice, listen, just as I read to you how the text describes him. It says, "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight." So here's a guy who's absolutely flawless, who has a full head of hair that at the end of the year weighed 5 pounds. And so I continued thinking, now, who would this be like? And I think, you know, that character Fabio? Yeah, he's this muscular guy who looks like he's been chiseled. I don't know anything about him except that apparently women think he's great. And that on some TV commercial a while back, I remember he said, "I can't believe it's not butter." He was on some commercial. Anyway, he was this wonderful specimen of a man. And the people really liked that. We tend to get excited about good-looking, charismatic leaders. And this Absalom guy, he had had a falling out with his dad, but his father had brought him back, and he was trying to make amends, sort of. But anyway, Absalom would stand at the gates of the city. He would stand there, and he had hired a chariot to take him with him in the chariot wherever he went, with 50 men who would run before. So this would be a scene. Wherever Absalom went, here comes 50 runners. He's in the chariot, and everybody would get out of the way. Oh, here comes Absalom. And here he is, you know, with his big, long hair, his chiseled body. And the people thought he was great. And he would stand at the city gate, just kind of relaxed. And the text says that whenever anybody would come to the king for judgment, Absalom would say, "Hey, how you doing?" The guy would say, This is a paraphrase, of course. He would say, you know, I've got this problem with my neighbor. You know, that guy, he did this and that to me, and this is what happened, and this is the way it unfolded. And Absalom would say, oh, that's terrible. You know, you're right. You've got a good case. And if I was the king, I would rule in your favor. And the guy would say, yeah, if only you were king. And so he would go on his way. And then that man's opponent would come along. And Absalom would say, hey, how you doing? The guy would say, well, you know, I'm having this problem with my opponent. We're going to court. We want to get some justice from the king. And he would say, really? Well, what's the situation? And he would tell him, and he would say, oh, that's terrible. If only I were king, I would rule in your favor. Maybe like a lot of modern-day politicians. And so he would speak out of both sides of his mouth. He would promise everything to everybody on both accounts. And the text tells us that in that way he stole away the hearts of Israel. And as much as 40 years passed, and Absalom was doing this, this beautiful, handsome man. And David was getting on up in years. He wouldn't have been quite the ruddy young man that Israel had praised early on. And you know how Israel was. Remember Saul, the predecessor of David? They loved him because he was so tall instead of a head above everyone else. So this is the guy that we're looking at, David's son. That's the occasion. David is running from his son. And look how he actually begins the psalm. It begins with a prayer. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many have risen up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him and God. There's a couple things we need to notice about these enemies. The word translated are increasing in the first line there comes from the same root word that the next two words for many come from. They all come from wrath. And so you have a repetition of this key word, many, increasing, many, many. And there's a bit of development and climax in this line. Oh Lord, how my enemies have increased. Notice at this point, the rebellion still looks covert. They haven't risen up against them yet. And then they've gone from just increasing, becoming numerous, to the next line. Many have risen up against me. So here the rebellion goes from being covert to overt. They've been increasing secretly, quietly. Absalom's been leading these people astray. And now the adversaries have grown to such an extent they feel comfortable with trying to bring about a coup. And they rise up against David. And the next thing David says in verse 2, many are saying of my soul. And then he stops. And we have a change in the way the lines are written. We have a poetical form you could call assonance. We have assonance, assonance, and dissonance. There's a stop. He says, there is no deliverance for him and God. Selah. Now that gets our attention a bit. It's as though David is saying, on the one hand, my enemies are increasing. And on the one hand, they are rising up against me. And they are speaking of me in a slanderous way. But it's what they're saying that's remarkable. What they are saying is that there is no deliverance for me in God. And notice he concludes this line with the little phrase, Selah. This is the first psalm in the Psalter that concludes with that. And there's some diversity over what this means, but it's something like, just think about this for a moment. It could have been a signal to the musicians to pause and do a musical interlude. But this psalm would have been sung in public worship. And so they would have been going along through here and get to the end of the line. And David has written in their force, stop and think about that accusation. My enemies have increased. They've risen against me. They're speaking of me. But what are they doing? Essentially, they're questioning God's faithfulness. That is what David finds so remarkable. Notice he began line 1 with the covenant name Yahweh. In your Bibles, it's written in all capital letters. as you know, whenever you see that, it's translated from Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. This was tied to those special covenants that God had with his people. And so he's calling attention to the covenant nature of Yahweh God. O Lord, they've increased. Many have risen against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And David says, can you believe that? They're questioning God's faithfulness. The change here from Yahweh to the generic term God at the end of this line shows a contrast. The generic term for God is just God. These people that are rising up against him, at least a good portion of them, probably aren't believers. And David is calling attention to that difference. Here's the many over here, and we're going to see where now he's going to contrast them with the one. Just as a footnote, remember 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenants? And if you read the story in the narrative sessions, you'll see in 2 Samuel 12, 13, that God had promised David a punishment because of his sin. And all this came about because David had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And God says, because of the sin, the sword's not going to depart from your house. You're going to experience discipline and so on and so forth. But it says in 2 Samuel 12, 13, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. So here David has a promise. So he finds himself surrounded, enemies everywhere. And he says, just think, these people have the audacity to say there's no deliverance for him in God. So here's the first component of how to deal in a difficult circumstance that's beyond our control, and that is the circumstance. You had this problem. All these people are coming against David, and if you read the passage, the narrative, David leaves Jerusalem. He goes out, he flees, he escapes, and there's a small band of people that go along with him. By the way, I see my good friend Andy Snyder here now. So you can imagine that Absalom would have looked something like him. So we see the component. Number one, David's adversity. Look at the second thing. Roman numeral 2, David's reliance on God. Okay, so what do? People are slandering you at work. Maybe people in your family are plotting against you. You've got enemies increasing everywhere. It's so bad, they don't even think God can help you. This person's a goner. So what do you do? Well, the second thing we note is David's reliance on God. Let's take a look at that. Verse 3. But you, O Yahweh. Notice he went from Yahweh to God, back to Yahweh. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. First of all, note the contrast. Here we have the many. Remember the play on the word for many. In contrast to them, I've just got one that I can trust. That's the Lord. And it says, you, O Lord, are like a shield. And the word here for shield was used of a small round shield that a man in battle would have fought with. So just imagine some of those movies you've seen where there are epic battle scenes and there's a guy with a small shield and a sword. That's the kind of shield we're talking about. But David says, the Lord is a shield around me. Now, it might be fair for you and I to have one adversary we're continuing with head to head. I mean, we all expect difficult circumstances. But imagine you've got this adversary here, but then you've got one behind you too. Not only do you have one behind you, but you have one on the right. You have one on the left. The odds are not in your favor. What do you do in those circumstances? Totally beyond your control. There's nothing that you can do. David was experiencing that, and he said, O Yahweh, Lord, my covenant God, the God who is faithful to his promises, you're a shield about me, around me. I don't have to worry about it. Because all these blows coming from the other side that I can't see, God's got those taken care of. So we see a huge amount of confidence in God on the part of David. David, his confidence rested in the nature of God. Now, David had been king, and he actually still was. He was just kind of run out of town for the time being. But you might, if you were an Israelite, put your trust in the king and in the king's army. What do you do when you're the king and you've been dethroned? You trust in God. That's what David has done. And when he says, but you, O Lord, are like a shield about me, I think in his mind he's imagining God as a warrior God, the God Yahweh and His heavenly host defending Him. And He says, here's my glory. And here's a reason why I think that maybe in David's mind he's thinking of God as a king. Because kings are often glorious because of their wealth, power, their armies, and so forth. But David's confidence was not in himself. Notice he didn't place his confidence in the wrong things. He didn't place his confidence in those hundreds, and there were a few thousand people that were surrounding, or that were helping him. He didn't place his confidence in those people. His closest counselor and friend, Ahithophel, had betrayed him. He wasn't placing any confidence whatsoever in man, because he knew the battle was the Lord's. God was going to fight for him. And David's confidence was in the glorious eternal king. Not only is God his shield, not only is God his glory, but here's something I think is probably key for us. It says, He's the lifter of my head. That line is so great, it's in a song. Maybe you remember singing a song. I'm not going to sing for you. That would be bad. But He's my glory, David says, and the lifter of my head. The idea is that He lifts my head from despondency. And despondency is the state of extreme dejection or hopelessness. A state of extreme dejection and hopelessness. Have you ever felt despondent? Extreme dejection. The circumstances in your life looked to be as bad as they could be. Health-wise, you had a problem. I mean, that's one thing. Maybe you could handle that on your own. But over here, you have a problem at work. Your house was burned down over here on this side. Back over here, you've got family issues. All these things coming together. You might be tempted to despair. But David says, God lifts my head from despondency. I don't have to despair because I have hope in a faithful God. That's the idea here. So, that is very applicable for me and you. We don't expect God to fight a battle for us in the way that He was going to fight for David, where the people that were with Him were actually going to thwart and kill a vast number of Absalom's army. We're told in the text that some 20,000 people were killed in that battle. We don't expect that. But the warfare that we can expect to experience is spiritual warfare. So we see David's reliance. The next thing to notice, this is Roman numeral 3, David's petition. So David trusts God, but it doesn't stop there. David actually prays to God. Look in verse 4. And I would submit to you that verse 4 is the key to the passage. He says, I cried with my voice to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy mountain. Notice it ends with another Selah. There are about four or five reasons why I think this is the point of the passage. And let me give you a few of those. One thing to note is that this verse is in the logical middle of the psalm. Another thing to note, that the line is concluded by another Selah, marking it off. The author wants us to think about this in detail. Another thing is that this contains a grammatical element called a chiasmus. Sometimes an author would play with the word order to make a point. English isn't quite as flexible as Hebrew was. But throughout this poem, right there in the middle of the psalm, we have a change in the word ordering. And let me read it to you. I'll give you an interpretive translation of this verse according to the literal placing of these words, and see if you can find out the thing here. My voice to Yahweh, I cried, line B, and He answered me from His holy mountain, Selah. Normally you would have the verb come first. Here it's changed, moved from the first of the first line and put at the second of the first line for the purpose of calling attention to the two verbs, the last verb of the first line, the first verb of the second line. So here it is. I cried, He answered me. The point the psalmist is wanting to make is, when I pray to God, He is faithful to answer my prayer. Even when my own son, Absalom, is after me, even when my closest counselor Ahithophel has defected, even when the elders of Israel are behind my son, even though they're increasing, they're coming against me, and they're chasing me out of town, I will still trust in God, the covenant God, because He is faithful. When I pray to Him, He answers my prayer. God answers our prayers as well. John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. There are certain promises that God has made to me, certain promises that God has made to you. Just like God had made certain promises to David, and David could count on those. You and I can count on the promises that God has made to us. Here's some of those promises. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's me. I'm a believer. Jesus is my Lord. And I even like, that's verse 28, I even like verse 26 of chapter 8 of Romans. Because it says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That encourages me because I know that sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't even put in words the feelings and emotions of my heart. And I feel so distressed. I feel like praying, but I just don't know what to say. But I know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me on my behalf. And sometimes I just pray and ask Him, Lord, give me the words to pray, because I don't even know what to say. And He does that. So we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. We also know that you and I, as believers, have security. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You can also look up John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40 later. So what have we learned so far? God is faithful to His promises. We know that He will answer us when we pray in accordance with His will. Here's the fourth thing to note. We've looked so far at David's adversity, David's reliance on God, David's petition. The fourth thing to note is David's peace. Now, it's one thing for me and you to read this passage and say, this is fine and good. It's another thing for us to actually get the peace that we would like to have when we're in a difficult circumstance. But let's look at how David responded. Verse 5. He has just said, I cried and He answered me from His holy mountain. And he's ended that with a Selah. He wants the people to pause. Now think about that. When I call to God, He answers me. What have the people said so far? There is no deliverance for him and God. But David says, but wait a minute. When I call, He answers me from His holy mountain. Now stop and think about that. So imagine you're in a worship setting in Old Testament Israel. The instruments are playing and you stop and think about it. Okay, point made. When I call to God, He answers me. And so David moves on and he says, so watch this. I lay down and I slept. His enemies, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, they've got him outnumbered. They hate him. They want to kill him. They're led by his son. They've pursued him away. And he says, right in the middle of all that, I got a good night's sleep. He said, I awoke. Why? Because Yahweh sustains me. David feared only God. He could have thought maybe, you know, I did commit those sins. Maybe God finally is going to just go ahead and end this thing and I'm gone. But he didn't. He took God at his word. Here's a couple of passages for us to think about. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. How about that? When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. Here's another one, Psalm 115:11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is their help and shield. People may fail you, forsake you, but God will, He will be your help. He'll be your shield. God will not renege on His promises. So we've seen David's peace in the middle of this difficult situation. Now look at Roman numeral 5. David's prayer for others. This is a fascinating one to me. He says, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Then he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people which surround themselves against me round about. A couple things to note here. Notice that word 10,000s. Remember I told you earlier that there was a play on words, on the word rav, translated many, twice, increasing another time. This word 10,000s comes from the same root word. And if you look at this word 10,000, and then you look at the usage of the phrases or the words many and increasing, you'll find that right in the middle of that section there you have, I cried, he answered. So he continues to play on words, and he says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people. That's just a generic term. It could have been a million for David. It didn't matter how many. 10,000, 20, 50, 100,000, it doesn't matter. 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Remember that thing with the shield? God is a shield about me. Here he says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000 people who surround me on every side. And then verse 7. Here's David's actual prayer. Rise up, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. When I read this, I sometimes wonder, when David was out there, you know, and his men were fighting, if this is the exact prayer, and he's remembering back to this, or you know, he's casually writing this psalm while he's in, you know, his men are in battle. It would be an interesting thing to know. But he prays, rise up, O Lord, save me. And you know what? God did. We're told that 20,000 men died in that battle. The forest destroyed as many as the actual battle did. What does that tell us? God was working all these different circumstances in the battle together to accomplish his purposes. And you know that big head of hair that Absalom had? Weighed 5 pounds at the end of the year and he cut it. That same head of hair that made everybody fall in love with him. He was riding under a branch on his mule. His hair got caught in a limb. And he was just there dangling. Who did that? It wasn't Joab, the commander of David's army. It wasn't any of David's men. God did that. God caught him and had him there. Cuffed and stuffed. Now, David loved his son and didn't want his son to be killed. Joab didn't care and made sure that he died. But here we have a remarkable demonstration of God's faithfulness. And he makes a point of it. He draws attention to the way in which he's faithful. And maybe that's the reason why David felt compelled to mention a number of these different things here within the psalm, or to word this particular psalm in the way he did. But he says, you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. That's a fascinating thought too. Now imagine you're in some place in the wilderness where there's a lion. And this lion growls at you. And, you know, it's just you, and the lion could destroy you if you wanted. What would be an interesting way that you could hurt the lion, kill him, but not end him all at once? You could shatter his jawbone, his teeth. I mean, even if he was real aggressive and strong, without the ability to eat and chew food, he's a goner. And David is saying it's like God, my God, has defended me in the face of this lion and has shattered his teeth. As big and mean as he looks, he can do nothing. He can't bite me. His teeth are gone. He can't survive. He can't fend for himself now. He says, you have struck my enemy on the jaw. He says, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Now that was supposed to be under David's prayer for others, but it wasn't. It goes with Roman numeral 4 above. So here's the point, David's prayer for others. In the midst of all that, notice that in David's adversity, he's relied on God, he's prayed to God, he's had peace, but in the midst of all that, he takes his focus off of himself and he puts it somewhere else. He says, to the Lord, or to Yahweh, is salvation. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. Here's another thing that we can do when you and I find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Take the focus off of you. Put it on someone else. If you sit there and you dwell on your adverse circumstances, it's probably going to create anxiety within you. Trust in the Lord. Pray to God. Circumstances are beyond your control. God can take care of them. So now that we know that, let's get on with it. Who else in your life do you know that needs prayer? A loved one, maybe a friend at church. But David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay. Oh Lord, let your blessings be upon your people. So he's praying that God will bless others in Israel. And notice how he even concludes this line. Selah. Now stop and think of that. So, in the end, David got his focus off his own circumstances. He prayed to others. This reminds me of Philippians 2:4 for me and you. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So, how do you get a good night's sleep? Well, if you look at all these points, I think they're laid out for you, but let's summarize them. The first thing to do, recognize the sovereignty of God. Specifically, trust in God's promises. Okay, so recognize the sovereignty of God. And that's easy to do. Probably most of us, when we're in a difficult circumstance, something that's overwhelming, we think about that. Well, God is sovereign. But do we really have comfort over that? There's something else you can do in thinking about that. Just recount some of those promises that God has made to you personally. Is God going to work this together for your good? Yes. We know from James that the Lord allows us to go through difficult circumstances so that we can grow in perseverance. That's another thing. If you're immature spiritually, you know, just wait. Here comes some special circumstances for you to help you grow. The Lord might even give you a child like the one that he gave my mother. Seminary was difficult, and I really relied on my mother's prayers, and I would call her and I'd say, Mom, you know, I've got this, that, this, and the other. Would you pray for me? And she would say, sure, okay. And then I would call her back and I'd say, Mom, did you pray? And she would say, sure. But the more I went through seminary, you know, she tended maybe to let something slide here or there, and I thought, you know, that's just awful. I'm just surviving on my mom's prayers, and, you know, she's forgetting to pray for me. What am I going to do? So I thought, you know, I need to help her with her prayer life. So I have a mountain bike. And one day I took my mountain bike and went out on the sidewalk by the street. And I called her. I said, hey, Mom. She said, hey, what you doing? I said, I'm about to go mountain biking. She goes, oh, no, don't do that. I said, yeah. I'm going to ride down 3 miles to a busy city street. She says, oh, don't do that. No, don't do that. And I said, oh, yeah. And once I get to the base of the mountain, I'm going to go up the side of it, all the way to the top. She says, oh, no, don't do that. Please, no. And I said, well, you know, I need to get some exercise and be a good steward with my body. I said, and then once I get to the top, I'm going to go stand at the edge and look out at God's creation. And she's scared of heights. And she said, no, don't do that, please. And I'm like, oh, you know, just pray for me. She's like, okay. And I said, I'll call you when I get to the top. She said, okay, please. And so I rode up to the top, and I called her. I said, hey, Mom. She said, hey, where are you at? I said, I'm standing at the edge of the mountain looking over. Are you praying? She said, yes, I'm praying. And I tried that a few times, and she's more faithful. more faithful to pray. And I've had a couple of crashes And so I call her and ask her if she was praying. But the Lord may orchestrate some interesting circumstances or bring someone special into your life to challenge you. When those times come, trust in God's promises. Here's a second thing. Pray to God. You know, God knows more about your own circumstances than you do. Remember that thing David said, you're like a shield about me all the way around? I don't know what's going on back here. But God knows. He's protecting me. Down in the inner city, you could say, He's got my back. He's got me covered. A third thing, recount the times when God has been faithful in the past, both in your life and in the lives of His saints. Remember that one line, He says, I lay down and slept? Now, this is a series of perfect tense verbs. And the impression I get from this is that this is a pattern in David's life. Remember all the times when Saul tried to kill him? Saul was pursuing him, persecuting him. And David would maybe be in some cave or something. He would get a good night's sleep then. David wasn't experienced at trusting in God. You and I can gain great comfort by remembering, you know, I had a friend who had cancer, and look how the Lord healed her. I have a friend who had a really terrible situation at work, and look how the Lord orchestrated that. Look how the Lord works in my child's life. Something to that effect. Recount times when God has been faithful in the past in your life and in the lives of the saints. And then finally, take the focus off yourself and get to work. Praying for others, ministering to others, be a servant. And when you start focusing on their needs and their situations, it helps take the anxiety away. So this is how you get a good night's sleep when you find yourself in difficult circumstances. Trusting in God, praying to God, having the peace that comes with that, and even ministering to others. If you do find yourself staying awake late at night, turn that to a great time of prayer. Just go ahead and just take advantage of that and pray. And that's what I try and do personally. We're out of time, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the promises that you've made to us. We thank you for how you've been faithful to saints in the past. We remember Romans 15:4, that we can look back and see how you've been faithful to others. I pray that when we're tempted to have anxiety, to worry, to doubt, that you'll help us to think biblically, and submit our thinking to the Lordship of Jesus. We pray that you'll help us all to grow in perseverance and sanctification, and that we can be an effective body of Christ ministering for you to others. In Jesus' name, amen.